shall read this psalm once again. This time I will read it with the more literal translation that we've been making in these days. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the stool of thy feet. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people are free will offerings in the day of thy power, or the day of thy wealth, or the day of thy army, in the beauty of holiness, that is, in the garments of salvation. Out of the womb of the morning, thy youth are to thee as dew. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand hath struck through kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He hath filled the places with dead bodies. He hath struck through the head over the whole earth. He will drink of the brook in the way. Therefore will he lift up the head. Just a word of prayer together. Oh, Father, as we come once again and now for the last time in these days to this psalm, we want to confess and recognize again before thee that without thee we can do nothing. Whether in speaking or hearing, Lord, apart from thee, there will be nothing of eternal value, nothing that will go through, Lord, into the building of Zion, unless, Lord, thou art present, and thou art the enabling power and grace of speaker and hearer alike. Lord, how glad we are that thou hast not left us to our own resources, but thou hast made provision for us in the anointing which is upon our head, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that that anointing includes every redeemed one. And we thank thee for the portion of the anointing for both speaker and hearer alike. Into that we stand by faith this morning. Wilt thou make this last time together a time of meeting with thyself in thy word? Wilt thou take thy word and write it, Lord, indelibly upon our hearts? Wilt thou release something of thyself, Lord, so that, Lord, in our lives there is thy word becomes flesh and blood? O Father, hear us, as together we commit this last time to thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I want this morning to take the last and fifth lesson from this Psalm 110. Last night I spoke about our responsibility to be a free will offering. And we said quite a lot about the need of our being free will offerings in the day of his power, in the day of his army, in the day of his wealth, the day which is this age, that we should be free will offerings. If we really want to see the Lord sending forth the rod of his strength out of Zion and ruling in the midst of his enemies, then we have to be free will offerings. But now I want to come to the fifth lesson, which I have entitled, Our Responsibility, the Need to Know and Experience the Power of his resurrection. The need to know and experience experience the power of his resurrection. Now I'm going to dwell for a while on this verse 3 and the last part of it. Out of the womb of the morning, the old version puts it, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Out of the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And verse 7, he will drink of the brook in the way, therefore will he lift up the head. I imagine that most people like myself, when they first came to read this psalm, must be very thrilled about the first verse or two, but very confused about the last verses. What on earth has the womb of the morning and the dew of youth to do with striking through kings in the day of his wrath, judging the nations, filling the places with dead bodies, striking through the head over the whole earth? What has it got to do with it? And what is this sudden, this strange little last verse, he will drink of the brook in the way, therefore will he lift up the head? In one feels that sometimes the modernist is right, that somehow or other there's a lot of verses fallen out of this psalm. It at a first reading, it doesn't seem to make too much sense. It is not helped, again, by the fact that we have a very real number of problems in the original text, in the Hebrew. Out of the womb of the morning. There's no doubt about this. It is literally out of the womb of the dawn. Out of the womb of the dawn. That is, it is something to do with the beginning of a new day. Out of the womb of the dawn. Now the old version puts it, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And most people think that means the Lord Jesus has the dew of his youth. But in the Hebrew, the word youth, from which we get the modern Hebrew word yeled, boy, or yelda, girl, this word, yeldut, means youth. But here, it is put in the plural. In other words, it is not the Lord Jesus, but the youths. The young people, the people who've been born out of the womb of the dawn, that are to him a refreshment. Now, isn't that wonderful? We know he has the dew of his youth. He does not tire, he does not slumber, he does not grow old. He has eternal life, ever vital, ever fresh, ever renewed. But for ourselves, we don't feel that we are a refreshment to him. But you see, you will notice this really all is one sentence. Thy people are free will offerings in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, out of the womb of the dawn. Thy young people are to thee as dew. These people who are the free will offerings, who have given themselves wholly to the Lord, they're like the dew to the Lord. They're ever fresh, ever renewed, ever experiencing life. And because of that, they are a satisfaction to the Lord. They are a joy to the Lord. He finds nothing faded about them, nothing jaded about them, nothing weary about them, nothing old about them. They're not bringing the old world over into the new, not bringing the old nature over into the new, not the old creation into the new. They're not bringing the old methods and trying to make them work in the new. They are fresh. They are new. They are as dew to him. Now I think if we begin to understand that, it begins to make sense. You see, it is all to do with a new day and a new life and a new beginning and a new creation. Did you get that? Out of the womb of the dawn, the dew of thy young people, of thy youth. Not babes, Because here the whole emphasis in this psalm is not on the necessity of being born again. Of course, we that's taken for granted. And the womb of the dawn obviously speaks about that. But the emphasis is upon growing up in order to take your place in the army of God. Growing up in order to take your place as sons in the household of God. Growing up in order to shoulder responsibility in the work of the Lord. Therefore, it's not babes that we have here, but youths. Young, strong men. Young, strong women. Who are in the power of God. In the day of His power, they are not only free will offerings, but they have understood the significance of their new birth. They have understood the significance of the Lord Jesus. A new day has dawned with the Lord Jesus. He is the morning star. He is the herald of a new day that for the believer has already begun. It's not a new day that one day is going to happen. It has started with Him. A new creation. A new beginning. A new day. With a new life. With new power. It is all out of the womb of the dawn. Now I find that tremendously exciting. And that's why the scripture speaks of the Lord Jesus as the new man. We are told, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 and 23, that ye put away as concerning your former manner of life the old man, that waxeth corrupt after the lusts of deceit, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Now if we turn back to Romans and chapter 13, we read in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. If we turn to Colossians and chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11, we read this, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is everything and in everyone. This new man is Christ. And this new man is what we have put on when we have been born of God. We are to live in the new man. Isn't that marvelous? Now, in him, there are none of the old divisions, none of the old social order, none of the old factions, none of those things that somehow become a middle wall of partition. It's all been abolished, and Christ is everything and in everyone. It is all new. New life, new power, a new nature. It is a new creation. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 17, we read those well-known words, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. That's how the old version puts it. The old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. All things are of God. But I like much better the rendering there, which is quite faithful to the original Greek, and that is, but therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. In this new creation, all things are of God. No place for an Ishmael, only an Isaac. It is all from God. It has its origin in God. Its life comes from God. Its power comes from God. Its resources come from God. Everything is found in him. There is a new creation. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing that if you've been born of God, it's a new day for you? The old day has gone forever. It's a new day. And one day, that day of the Lord is going to come to the whole earth, publicly to be manifested. But you and I are the first fruits of it. We are those for whom that day has already dawned. And we are living in the good of the age to come. We have tasted of the powers of the age to come. We do not wait for eternal life. We are experiencing eternal life. Now, this is part of the meaning of the baptisms we had earlier this morning. It is a testimony to the fact that an old creation has been put away in the Lord Jesus and a new creation has come in him. That an old nature has been crucified with him and a new nature is now ours in him. That an old day has passed away forever and a new day has dawned for us. That we have been born of God. Out of the womb of the dawn. Do you get it? Everything fresh. Everything new. But, dear ones, isn't your problem my problem? And it is simply this, that we may have been born of God, but so rarely do we really experience, as we ought to, the new life and the new power that is ours. That is our problem, isn't it? Now, that is why the Apostle Paul puts in Philippians and chapter 3 and verse 10 these wonderful words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The key to everything is to know the Lord and to know the power of his resurrection. That is the key to everything. Now, we can have talked and talked and talked about this Psalm 110, about the absolute victory of the ascended, glorified Christ. We can have talked about out of Zion, the building of Zion, the highways in our hearts of Zion. We can have talked about the purpose of God from eternity to eternity, to redeem a people unto himself and make them his home. We can talk about the rod of his strength going forth out of Zion and his ruling in the midst of his enemies from Zion. We can have talked about the need to take dominion, to have dominion, to learn how to rule with Christ, to reign with Christ, how to lift up the rod in the name of the Lord, so that the Lord himself sends forth the rod of his strength out of Zion. But, my dear friends, unless you and I are going to experience the power of his resurrection, it will forever be glorious truth. It will be objective, glorious truth until that day when we begin to experience the power of his resurrection. When we begin to know the Lord and experience the power of his resurrection. This is exactly, in my estimation, what the Apostle Paul was trying to say in Ephesians 2, when first in that first chapter he soared into the heavens and spoke about the purpose of God to sum up all things in Christ, and then went on and said, now you need to have the eyes of your heart enlightened that you might know, he says, in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the objective of his calling of you? What the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, not your inheritance, but his inheritance, that Zion. What is the glory of His inheritance, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power to us ward who believe, according to that working of the strength of His might which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now you've got to have the eyes of your heart enlightened. You have to be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Otherwise it remains just truth. It remains just scripture. It remains something which is very wonderful, but it is still just scripture, doctrine. That when the eyes of your heart are enlightened and you begin to see for the first time, you realize, oh, this is something that is mine in the Lord. Now I begin to understand why God has saved me. I understand the hope of my calling. I see that God has called me through His salvation to something glorious and eternal and tremendous. I begin to see what are the riches of the glory. Oh, the infinite richness of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I begin to see that that city is to be a vessel for His eternal glory, the manifestation of His eternal glory. Even the nations are going to walk in the light of it. I see it. I see that Christ is going to be marveled at in all those who believe, who become the bride of the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb. Oh, I begin to see it, and I see that there is a day of His power, the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to that working of the strength of His might, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Am I to know the same power in my life, in my old nature, in my circumstances, that raised Christ from the dead? Is that what the book says? Not just to be people who see afar off the towers of Zion rising over the horizon. Not just people who can somehow depict the glories that shall be, but I am to know the exceeding greatness of His power according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The same power that rolled back the stone over the grave. The same power that took the Lord Jesus through hell itself and out and back to God. That power is to be my power. Oh, friends, no wonder the Apostle Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 1, and you did He make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. Again, in verse 6, he says, even when you were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with Him, and made us to sit with Him in heavenly places. Made alive together with Christ, out of the womb of the morning, out of the womb of the dawn. Oh, dear friends, it's not just that we can sing about a new day, sing about a new life, sing about a new power. We've been made alive together with Christ. Is Christ alive? Is He alive? Yes, He is alive. He's as alive as He's ever been. There's not a vestige of death about the Lord Jesus. Not a spot of death upon Him. He is alive, vibrant with the very life of God, with eternal life. And we have been made alive together with Him. Raised up together with Him. Made to sit together with Him in heavenly places. Did you hear that? We've been made alive together with Christ. Not on a lower level. We've been made alive together with Christ. The very life which is His is ours. The very power which is His is ours. By the Spirit of God, this life is ours. That's why if you want a New Testament verse for this mysterious Old Testament verse, in Psalm 110 and verse 3, out of the womb of the dawn, thy youth asked thee as the dew, I would give you this one, made alive together with Christ, and even more wonderfully, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't know about you, but I have a living hope. I have a living hope. What is this living hope? I have been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a new day I'm in, and so are you. You may not realize it. You may never really fully become acquainted with this truth. But the fact of the matter is that it is a new day with a new creation, a new beginning, a new life, and a new power. And you have been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Dear friends, if only we knew something more about this life. Life has incredible power. You take a little dried up seed, take one of these pine trees, you see this little seed, if I had it in my hand, you would sniff your nose at it. Some little dried up, shriveled, brown looking seed that doesn't look as if there's any life in it at all. But my dear friend, let that little seed fall into some crevice of some great boulder out in the mountains, and what happens when the water gets to it and the light gets to it? It germinates. That little shriveled up, dried up, silly little seed, it germinates. And what happens? Its little roots go down, and somehow a strange little shoot comes out. Why, if we could talk to it, we would say to it, "You silly little thing. Why did you choose a crevice in this great rock? You must be mad. Do you think that you're going to live here?" And that little seed may look at us, and if it had a mirror, it would nearly die of shame. It would think, well, it would say, "Look at you, funny little white whiskers at the bottom, and some little tiny straggly shoot. What do you think you're going to, with this great big boulder that weighs tons and tons, you think that you're going to get anywhere? But you wait. That little seed says, I've got life in me. The boulder hasn't. I've got life in me. I'm obeying the law of my life. I have a life in me which has power in me, and all I'm doing, I'm so stupid, I look so silly, I look so weak, I'm so small, compare me with the boulder, and I am nothing. Look at my stature, that size, look at the boulder, enormous, take weigh me, why, you wouldn't even have a feather on the other side of the weights to get me up. But look at the boulder, it weighs tons. But listen, I have a life in me, and there's a law of that life, and I'm obeying it. Now, as I obey it, I grow. And you know what happens? Go back in a few years' time, and you will see that whole boulder split open, and a tree has grown up. How did it happen? How did it happen? It happened because that little seed obeyed the law of its life. There was power in that life to overcome its problems. There was power in that life to overcome all the difficulties, everything that was against it. It split the rock wide open. If you go into the mountains here in America, or the mountains in Europe, or the mountains in Israel, or mountains anywhere in the world, you will see many such illustrations of great boulders split open with a tree growing up. My dear friends, many of you have got circumstances which are as hard as that rock, as heavy as that rock, as impossible as that rock. Dear friends, we as the people of God, if we've seen the meaning and significance of Zion, and God has put in our hearts the highways to Zion, all the rock-like difficulties that are in our way, the boulders that seem to cover us at times, shutting out the very light from us, all the things that stand against the building of the people of God together, so many things. But listen, if we will only learn to trust the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there is not a single problem that the life of the Lord Jesus cannot overcome. My friends, I have a life in me which was born at Bethlehem, went through Jordan, lived an impossible life of ministry for 3 years, went through Gethsemane, came to the cross, offered himself up on the cross, went down into hell, preached to the spirits in hell, and burst out of hell with a glorious triumph. That life is in me. It ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and then he obtained the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and poured him forth, and thank God the life got into me. I have a life with a history. Do you mean to tell me that the problems I'm facing at home and the problems I'm facing in my own little life, my circumstances, are more than those that face the Lord Jesus? You mean to tell me I'm going to face a Gethsemane greater than his? You mean to tell me I'm going to face a ministry with demands greater than his? Never! Thank God I've got a life in me which has overcome things far greater than I'll ever face. It's overcome, to obey the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I told some of you the story before. When I was a boy, my sister was just a little girl. We used to come home from school together when we were old enough. And we always used to go to the parish graveyard. Now, I don't know if you understand the word parish. But we used to go to the parish graveyard. And there were all these great sort of stones with people who'd been buried long before America was thought of. Engraved on the stones. There they all were. Actually, we've even got Vancouver buried in the graveyard in Richmond. But then we discovered Vancouver, but I won't brag about it. We used to go through this, and sometimes we used to see the vicar. Now, of course, this was the only impression we two ever got of the church, that the vicar, dressed in black down to the ground, was to us a frightening figure, for he was never known to have smiled. He had a face like death, and we children used to think that he'd risen with not too much light from one of the graves in the parish thing. We used to nearly hide from him. We were so afraid of this man who sort of went like a spirit, like a ghost, through the churchyard. But the interesting thing was, there was a great family mausoleum. Now, I always had a tendency to be fascinated by rather morbid things. And there was this great mausoleum, huge great thing, a family tomb. And there, sometime, the seed of a silver birch tree had fallen into the family tomb. Now, you cannot think of anything more unlike less conducive to a tree germinating, growing in a family tomb. I mean, it speaks of death. And there ought not to be too much dampness right inside that vault. But somehow or other, that seed of that most beautiful and fragile tree, the national tree of Finland and Sweden, had fallen into that family mausoleum, and it germinated. How it lived, I don't know, but it obeyed the law of its life, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it came out of a crack on the side of the family tomb, and slowly it had grown into a tree up into the sunshine of the heavens, and it lifted the whole top of the tomb and split it. A few years ago, about 7 or 8 years ago, the church authorities decided to clear the graveyard and make it a more pleasant place so that people could sit in and so on. And they cleared away the family tomb, but they left the tree. And now there is that beautiful tree standing up, a symbol of life, of power over death, and the circumstances which should have destroyed it have gone forever. My dear friends, some of you are in fellowships that are like mausoleums. Some of you are in circumstances like that family grave. Everything is against you. Everything is against you. But my dear friend, if once the seed of God's life gets into that situation, and once you and others with you obey the law of its life, then it will grow up into the heavens. It will grow up towards the light of God and the warmth of God, until in the end it breaks open the very thing that would have destroyed it. And there will come a day when those circumstances have passed away, but the tree will be forever. It is a tree of the Lord's planting. It is forever. Oh, if we only understood a little bit more about this. Out of the womb of the dawn, thy youth, thy young people are as dew to thee. Our Lord has made a provision for us that we might be a refreshment to him. When we come in the beauty of holiness, when we come in the garments of salvation and the garment of praise upon the garment of salvation, knowing and experiencing the power of his life, then we become an eternal refreshment to our Lord, a joy to him. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it says in Romans 8 and verse 2, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Have you ever tried to deal with the law of sin and death? Do you know what it is like? You can't love somebody? It's the law of sin and death. You've got jealousy in your heart? It is the law of sin and death. You have envy in your heart? It is the law of sin and death. You have covetousness in your heart? The law of sin and death. You have factiousness in your heart? Law of sin and death. You are highly opinionated to the point where you're always upsetting people? It's the law of sin and death. All these things, you try to deal with it. As a brother Stephen said the other day, to me it's like one of those air cushions. You push it down here and it comes up here. Push it down there and it comes up there. And some Christian's whole life is spent in pushing it down. Here's the Lord. Down. And you, I've done it. And then you turn and it's come up. What can you do with the law of sin and death? The more you try to deal with it, the more it arises. The more you try to stop coveting, the more covetous you become. The more you try to be loving, the more irritated you become. Isn't it so? You've got, if you know anything about it, those of you who try to live the Christian life ought to have a great experience along this line. The more you try to live the Christian life, the more impossible in the end the whole thing becomes, so that in the end you just feel like falling down and saying, this is exhausting. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but joy and peace and life in the Holy Spirit. I don't know any of it. Joy, peace, life. My Christian life is all tension, all striving, all trying, and all defeat. It's a matter of trying to get up early to pray, and trying to study the Word, and trying to do this, and trying to do that, and trying to witness. Oh, dear, dear, dear. And I look at those shining faces, singing, and can it be? My chains fell off. And you think, my chains haven't fallen off. But you feel you're the black sheep in the lot, so you don't say anything. Something's wrong with you, but it's obvious. I remember years ago listening to them. I remember the preacher preaching, always victory, victory, victory. It was years late. I never dared to tell anyone at the time that I was the only one who didn't have the victory life. They used to sing about my chains fell off. I thought, mine hadn't. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. And I thought, he hasn't done it to me. I thought, I daren't say anything. I think I'm saved. But I daren't say anything, lest they think I'm not saved. You know how proud we all get. And so I tried to smile and look holy. And nod my head at the right time. It was years later that I found out that the preacher himself didn't know much about victory. But that he preached it in faith. I found out that all those lovely shining faces, most of them were the same as me. Oh, how artificial we believers become. How dishonest. We can't come down to the ground where we can say what we really are in the Lord and what we've really experienced and all what we haven't. But my dear friends, Oh, how wonderful it is to find the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus making us free from the law of sin and death. You don't get free from the law of sin and death by dealing with it directly. You get free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Some of you have perhaps heard me use this illustration before. Sometimes when I'm not a very scientific person, that has never been my bent, I can only more or less add two and two, and that makes five. But I've sometimes sat on a jumbo jet and watched all those 400 people pile into that massive thing. I've looked out at the windows as high as my first floor bedroom window at home. I think you call it a second floor. Looked down and thought to myself, my goodness, what a big place. I've looked right along from here to the back of this auditorium, and nearly as, not as wide as this, but certainly as wide as the center of this, an enormous place. 400 people. I've looked at the 35 crew. And then I've looked at the engines in which I can stand up in each one of the four. I thought, what a weight. And I looked at some of the size of the people, forgetting myself, of course. I look at the others and my goodness, some people at least three times the normal size. What a weight. Then I look at all the food coming on board and being put in the crates inside. Then I see all the luggage coming in. And then I think to myself, this thing will never get off the ground. There's such a thing I remember from school. One of the few scientific lessons that did sink into my head was the law of gravity. And I know from my own experience that if I go up to the first floor and walk off the balcony, I shall fall because of the law of gravity. Then I think to myself, how is this enormous plane going to get off the ground with 435 people on board and all the luggage and all the food? And then we taxi down to the runway, and he doesn't even stop like in the good old days where they stopped with those turboprops and they whirled them up, and then it went down, and then he went, now we're going, Lord keep us. And then we were off. No, we just come to the runway, and without even hardly a sniffle, he turns into the runway, and he goes in, and it goes so slowly that I often think, Lord, this is it. We're going to run right off the end. But suddenly it takes off, and up, and up, and up, and up, and up. A superior law has taken over from the law of gravity. It hasn't been that it fought with the law of gravity. It's another law that's taken over, and that giant plane with all those people in it soars into the heavens. My dear friend, when the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus dwells in us unhindered, unlimited, when he's given all the keys to all the rooms in your life, when he is allowed to be Lord, when he is allowed to be free in your life, then it is the Lord of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes us free from the law of sin and death. Now this is true of church meetings too. We all know those eternal wrangles we have in church meetings. You know, someone says, I think. And someone says, I think. And someone says, I see you. Someone says, I know. Before we know where we are, we're all fighting. I. You'll never get anywhere with so many I's. But we all know it, don't we? Some people think this is fellowship. I. Well, you'll never get anywhere with so many I's. And if we try to deal with the eyes and say, brother, you're quite wrong, shut up. I've got more authority than you, you should be quiet, sit down. We're going to have even more problems. But if the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is obeyed, it lifts us above all the opinions and all the viewpoints and all the differences of temperament and differences of background, whilst we all look to the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and experience the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it is an altogether new day. It is not the old day of men's opinions and men's views and men's conceptions and even being democratic and trying to get some kind of common ground between us all, but it is men's opinions and men's views and men's conceptions and even being democratic and trying to get some kind of common ground between us all. But it is his mind and his will and his way, and we're prepared to bow to one another and die for one another, to lay down our lives for one another. Dear friends, this is the key to Zion. This life out of the womb of the dawn. Thy young ones are thy youth. Out of thee is the dew. This is the key to the building up of Zion. This is the key to our being built together. This is the key to not only finding the foundation which is Jesus Christ, but being built together and growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Being builded together as a home of God in the Spirit. This is the key to our being built up as living stones into a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is the key? The key is not conception of truth. We just end with New Testament patterns and New Testament orders when it's just a conception of truth, an understanding of truth. What we need is the organic. Now again and again and again people talk about the organic, but they organize the organic. The great tragedy, dear friends, dear people of God, the great tragedy of church history is not that people have never seen the body of the Lord and never seen the church of God, never seen its nature, never seen its... That's not the tragedy. Again and again in church history, at the beginnings of great movements of the Spirit of God, the people of God had seen something, really seen something. But the tragedy is that there is this missing link between what we see and its realization. So what we do is that when we see something, we just have to try and set it up. We've got to get it off the ground. We've got to structure it. We've got to somehow say, well, now this is the pattern. Now so we get all our serried ranks of apostles and prophets and elders and deacons and all the rest of it. And what do we end up? We end up with a hard, iron-cast system when the life has gone. At the beginning of all these movements, when there's life, it can swallow up all that. But once the life begins to recede, you're left with a system. It has been the non-understanding of this principle of the organic, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Dear friends, the body of Christ is nothing if it is not a heavenly reality. Now, of course it is the church on earth. And we have our feet on earth, and we live on the earth, and we are built together here, in place, in locality. But my dear friends, the church of God, the Zion of God, the house of God, the body of the Lord Jesus is a heavenly reality. It is a spiritual entity joined to its head at the right hand of God the Father by the Holy Spirit. It is governed from heaven. It is energized from heaven. Its resources are from heaven. Its wisdom and knowledge are supernatural. Do you begin to understand? People say, oh, you're mystics. You're mystics. Well, we need mystics in the church. But you know, they're no good when it comes to anything practical. But really, dear friends, the big impact on this world is when the body of our Lord Jesus really begins to function. Look at the book of Acts. It turned the world upside down. There was no great, heavy-handed organization or institutionalism. It was all organic, all a matter of relationship to the Lord and relationship to one another, all a matter of life in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear friends, this whole matter of building up of Zion is all to do with life. How do elders come? They come through the life. Who produces them? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. How do all the other ministries come? They are produced by the life of Christ. Of course there's need of training. Of course there's need of education and all the rest. But it is the life of God essentially that brings to the fore these things that we need. And gifts to the church, men and women who can do the job. And also in this matter of The Lord sending forth the rod of his strength out of Zion. My dear friends, how can the rod of the Lord's strength be sent forth out of the Zion? How can he rule in the midst of his enemies if we have alienated ourselves from the spirit of life in Christ Jesus? It is impossible. All we can do is pray and pray and pray. And sometimes we don't even do that. When men can stand in the name of the Lord and declare the truth in the name of the Lord Jesus in the secret place, it is always an evidence that the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is being experienced. When we can declare the truth, when we can trumpet forth, as it were, the will of God over a given situation in the secret place together, it's because we know something of this new life and this new power. All lies within the life of Christ. Now, isn't our problem that we're always bringing over the old creation into the new, the old life into the new, the old ways into the new, the old man into the new man? Isn't that our problem? We're in the new, but we behave as if we're in the old. Isn't that the problem? That's why this verse is so wonderful. Are you a free will offering? Yes, you say, by the grace of God alone and through the finished work of Christ, I am a free will offering. Now, my friend, don't stop there or you'll be a terrible empty failure. A reproach to yourself. You must know the power of his resurrection. Out of the womb of the dawn, all to find everything in him. To find now your resources in him. To find your power in him. To find your life in him. Let him be what he wants to be in you. Maybe some of you are trying to aim too high. And the Lord says, I don't want you to be up there. I want you to be down here. If you would only let me be in you what I want you to be, it will be glorious. It's no good trying to be an apostle if you're a help. Do you understand? Just let the Lord be what he wants to be in you. But my friend, if you and I are to know the power of his resurrection, we have to know something of the fellowship of his suffering. These two things are linked together. There is no way to know the power of his endless life unless you know what it is to die daily. Unless you know what it is to be led into the valley, you will never know the power of God's right hand. These two things go together. Did you notice? Having been conformed to the death of his son. Having been conformed to his death. What does it mean? It means this, dear friends. If you want to go up, you must go down. If you want to be whole, you must be broken. If you want to be strong, you must be weak. If you want to have a harvest, you must fall into the ground and die. This is not the world's way, is it? The world's way is to fight for what you want, to strive to get to what you want. God's way is always you go down to go up. Now, the farther you go down, the more you will go up. Don't think that God just wants you to be down. There is this dreadfully dreary mentality amongst some of the people of God when they hear the message of the cross. They say, oh, yes, 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 I must be nothing, nothing, nothing. God doesn't want you to be nothing. He wants you to be something. Really. It's not that he wants you to be something in yourself. He wants you to be something in himself. You know, the Lord Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. The Lord Jesus never ever spoke of his death without coupling it with his resurrection. Isn't that an interesting fact? Look right to the Gospels, you will find the Lord never spoke of his death without coupling it with resurrection. So don't get that dreary mentality, oh, I mustn't do anything, I mustn't be anything, I must absolutely, and then we all go into dark colours, and we all, our heads always down, and somehow or other, you know, oh dear, 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 that's not what the Lord wants. You're a freed man, a freed woman. You're not a slave in Egypt. God wants you to come to the throne, not be left at the bottom of some valley. My friend, the point is this. If you are going to come to the throne, you've got to go down. The farther up in the government of God you go, the farther down you must go. It is an invariable law with God that to go up, you must go down. To be exalted, you must be humbled. To be whole, you must be broken. To be strong, you must become weak. To know a harvest, you must fall into the ground and die. Do you want to come to the throne? Then you must suffer with him. And that's why we must know the power of his resurrection. Isn't it interesting that he did not say, the Apostle Paul, oh, how the Holy Spirit inspired that dear man. He didn't say that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. He put it the other way around. He said, I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You see, dear friend, you can never bear the fellowship of his sufferings if you don't know the power of his resurrection. Don't ever be one of these people who say, Lord, I want to suffer. Lord, I want to suffer. Help me to suffer. I remember a brother who said that, and I trembled as he said it, and he lost his firstborn 2 weeks later. God took him at his word. You must know the power of his resurrection if you would know the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, I think we have to finish, but what about the dew of thy youth and this drinking of the brook in the way? Well, this lovely word, the dew of thy youth, isn't it a lovely word, dew? Dew is something that comes so quietly. You never see it come, and you never hear it come. You have never been woken up in the middle of the night by a plop, and you say, ah, the dew has fallen. Who has ever heard the dew fall? No one has ever heard the dew fall. It comes so quietly. And there is power in the Holy Spirit. But the wonderful thing is this, that when we know the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, when we know what it is to be made alive together with Christ, raised together with Christ, and made to sit together with Christ, we become this quiet, regular refreshing to the Lord. The dew of thy youth. May I ask you a question? I know what you're going to say, because I would say it if I was asked, but I'm going to ask it. Are you a refreshing to the Lord? I have to say to myself, I wonder if I really am ever. But are you a refreshing to the Lord? If I were to say to you, is the Lord a refreshing to you? I know what you would say. You would say, yes. Absolutely. Every time the Lord appears to me, really, I'm refreshed. I'm renewed. I may be broken, but my word, I know a new life, a new power every time he comes to me. But my dear friends, I want to ask you, are you a refreshing to him? How can you be such a refreshment to him? Not by your knowledge, though he wants you to know the word. Not by your zeal, though he wants you to be zealous. That by your being a free will offering in the power of his endless life. Someone said to me this morning, "Oh, I was still afraid after what you said last night, because I stood up and I really meant what I said, that I wanted to renew my vow to be a freewill offering, but I couldn't go to sleep because I thought to myself, maybe I will fail." My dear friends, there's not a person who stood up last night who will not fail, apart from the power of his resurrection. When we know what it is out of the womb of the dawn, then we become like due to the Lord. We have his life, his nature, his power, his resources, and we bring them back to him, and he sees himself in us. Just like Adam said, "Ah," when he saw Eve for the first time, "this is me." She shall be called woman, in Hebrew, Isha, because she's been taken out of man, Ish. She, he is Ish and she is Isha. You got it? She's come out of him. He's Ish and she's Isha. And he is Ish, and you and me are Isha. We come out of him, and he says, "I see myself. I see myself. My own flesh, my own bones. I see myself. I am refreshed. I am delighted. It is my bride." My dear friend, you can bring all your degrees and all your qualifications and all your knowledge and all your activity and all your work for the Lord even, and it will not refresh the Lord. But when you bring something of himself, he is immediately delighted. Why? It's not that he's self-centered, but you see, it is that you are bringing to him the new creation. The old creation is under the judgment of God. The old man lies under the ban of God. All that old day is under the hand of God. It has been put away. When you come to the Lord in the power of a new day and a new life and a new creation and a new man, it's a new beginning. Then he is delighted. No wonder it speaks of him in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. In these words, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Out of the womb of the dawn, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Oh, dear friends, that we might know it. There can be no testimony, no service, no ministry without such refreshing. That's why it says in Isaiah 40 that even the youth shall faint and fall, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not faint. They shall walk and not fall. I think I've forgotten it. Yes, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not fall. My dear friends, that's what you and I need to know, isn't it? Then we shall become a Jew to the Lord. Now what about this last lovely thought? Therefore it says, he will drink of the brook by the way, therefore will he lift up the head. Here we've got the same thing again. Dear friends, but listen, the Lord Jesus, and it speaks of the Lord Jesus because it is a messianic psalm. The Lord Jesus drank of the brook of his Father's life all the way from Bethlehem to Calvary. Not at any single point did he not draw from the life of his Father. That's why he always said, everything I do not for myself, but for my Father. It is the Father in me that speaks. It is the Father in me that works. You remember? He was drinking at the brook. It followed him all through the way. Right the way through those years when he was a carpenter. Right the way through those 3 years of ministry with all its difficulties and gainsaying, both its popularity and his being unpopular. He drank of the brook. It was there in Gethsemane. It was very hard for him there. But in the end, he drank. He said, "Nevertheless, Father, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he drank of it on the cross. For the writer to the Hebrews says it is by the eternal Spirit. He offered himself up to God without spot or blemish. He drank of that brook all the way. Now in the Hebrew, this little word is the word that some of you who've been to Israel have know in Arabic. It is the word we have in Arabic, a wadi. Now a wadi is in Hebrew, nahal. And a nahal is just a mountain torrent. When the rains come, it comes down and all great gorges are being carved out by these wadis in the mountains and wildernesses of Israel. My friend, you have to go the same way that your Lord has gone. We all have to go that way if we are going to traverse the highways to Zion. That way, I wish I could say it, that way is not some great motorway, some great broad, flat highway upon which you can travel with comfort and speed. This way will be windy, tortuous. It goes up to mountain tops, over passes and down into deep, dark valleys. There are places where there's no vegetation at all and other places where there's much vegetation. But my friend, wherever that path of God goes, wherever the highway to Zion leads you, there is always the brook in the way. What a lovely little phrase it is. He will drink of the brook in the way. It's there. In Hebrew, it's exactly literally in the way. There, wherever God calls upon you to go in this highway to Zion, you will find the brook in the way. Don't faint. Don't just give up. Don't just look at the great crags above you, the great heights to be traversed and climbed, or the dark valleys that you've got to go through, or the sort of desert scenery around you. Friend, find the brook. Find the brook. It is there. You may not always see it apparently, but the brook is there. And if you will learn to drink from it and drink from it and drink from it, you will lift up your head in the way. You see, it says of the Lord Jesus, he will drink of the brook in the way, therefore will he lift up the head. And the word for lift up the head is exalted. To be exalted, to be lifted up on high. That's how the Lord Jesus came through. He drank of the Spirit. He drank of the Spirit. Putting it in New Testament terms, he made sure that nothing came out of himself, but everything was out of God. Friends, the only way you and I will ever traverse this highway to Zion, the only way we shall know Zion built up, the only way we shall know the purpose of God fulfilled, is when we do everything out of Christ. It has to be him. So, friends, we come to the end of anything I have to say today, or in these times, both to sum up all that our brother Stephen has ministered so powerfully concerning our Lord Jesus, or that I have been enabled by the Spirit to say about this Psalm 110. And I want to bring you back to one little psalm that we read in one of the earlier lessons I gave in Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gate of Zion, more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. The Lord, it says in verse 6, will count when he writeth up the peoples. This one was born there. They that sing, as well as they that dance, shall say, all my fresh springs are in thee. Dear friends, that's where we have to end. You see, what is this, the meaning of this mysterious word, out of the womb of the dawn, thy youth are to thee as dew. He will drink of the brook in the way, therefore will he lift up the head. What is the meaning? It is just this. We have got to discover that all our fresh springs are in Zion. They're in him. Dear friend, may God do that for you and for me. May we learn what it is to discover that God has given us everything in the Lord Jesus. And if I may take it one step further, everything in the Lord Jesus in one another. I haven't got it all. You haven't got it all. But he, being so great, is found in each one of us in different ways. May we discover something of this. Our Lord said, speaking about the time of the end, and all the distress that will come upon the earth at the time of the end, when you see these things beginning to come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. My dear one, you and I will never be able to lift up our head in those days unless we learn to drink of the brook in the way. Shall we pray? Lord, we come to thee and we bring our cry to thee, that, O Lord, thou wilt seal thy word to us in these conference days, and that thou wilt grant, Lord, that what we cannot retain in our spirit, cannot retain in our memory, in our mind, may be retained in our spirit, and may be brought into revelation and light when we need it. O Father, how glad we are for any word spoken in the power of thy Holy Spirit, although in human weakness. We know it is the word that goes forth out of thy mouth that cannot return to thee void or empty, but will and must accomplish that to which it has been sent. We pray, Lord, individually, we pray corporately that thou wilt cause thy word to bear much fruit in all our lives and in our life together, in every fellowship represented here this morning, in all those places, Lord, where there is some building of Zion, where there is some understanding of Zion, where the foundation is clear. O Lord, wilt thou work, we pray. And O Father, we shall give to thee all the praise and all the glory in and through our Lord Jesus. Amen.